Be opening up your Bibles to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. The title of our lesson this morning is Bent But Not Broken. Our text comes from Luke chapter 13. Be marking there in your Bible. We want to be reading verses 10 through 17. Luke 13, beginning in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which you should work. So come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated. The entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. The scene of Luke's narrative opens up in a synagogue where Jesus often is on the Sabbath day teaching. On that day, though, there was a woman in the audience who had been suffering from an illness, we're told, for 18 years. 18 years. This illness caused her back to be bent over, and it prevented her from straightening up. Jesus sees her, and in the moment that he sees her, he knows her life story. He knows what she has dealt with these long years. He knows of her suffering. He knows of her torment. He knows of her humiliation. He knows everything that she has endured as he looks out in the crowd and sees this woman. Now, I want you to appreciate Jesus' compassion. He stops the sermon. He stops preaching. He calls her over in front of everyone. And the crowd has all eyes on her. And there in front of everyone, Jesus puts his hand on her and he heals her. And for the first time in 18 years, this woman stands upright. And she begins to do what I hope any of us would do in this situation. Were this us? She begins praising God. Not everybody's happy. Not everybody's celebrating. We're told that the synagogue official is furious that this has been done on the Sabbath day. And he gets up and he stands before the crowd and he said, "There are 6 days in which you can work. You come be healed on one of those days. This is a day of rest." Jesus puts this man in his place, though, and the crowd rejoices. This morning I want to consider five lessons from this story. Lesson one. We see in the story that Satan is active in your life. If you would have seen this woman, what would you have said was wrong with her? We would have looked at her and we would have said, "This woman is sick. She has some sort of health problem, some sort of health condition." And today, we would have a scientific explanation. Now, you can appreciate Luke's account because Luke is a doctor. And so he describes her condition, he describes her situation as a doctor would in doctor's terms during the days of Jesus. But he was also inspired. And so the Holy Spirit provides insight to Luke that goes beyond what someone would have been able to see with their physical eyes. The source of her suffering, we're told, is an evil spirit. Now Jesus gets more specific in verse 16, where Jesus says, "Satan has bound this woman." Now push the pause button real quick. We live in a very technologically developed world. We have made discoveries about the human body and the way that it works and this world that we live in that people in the day and age of Jesus could not even begin to fathom. We would say that this lady is suffering from kyphosis. That's the technical name for a curvature of the spine. It's a deformity where the spinal columns lose some or all of their lordotic profile. And yes, I did have to look that up. But in a physical world, that is the physical explanation of what this woman was suffering from. We need to understand life and its events are not limited to what we can see in this physical world. There is a spiritual world.
beyond this physical world that we can see. There's a spiritual world where both good and evil spiritual beings are active. There are things happening in this physical world that result from events that are going on in the spiritual realm. And such is the case here. This woman is suffering from kyphosis, but it's more than that. We're told her affliction comes by the very hand of Satan himself. Listen, Satan is active in your life today. Satan is active in my life today. And just as we look at all of the good things in our life and we say, thank you, God, for those good things. We know they come from him. We can know Satan is the cause of every evil thing. Listen to me. Whatever problem you're having, whether it be physical or spiritual or mental or emotional, it all goes back to what Satan has done and what Satan has brought into this world. Yes, man sinned, but it was at the temptation. It was at the behest of Satan that sin entered into this world. That means every sickness, every disease, every war, every cancer, every wicked thing that happens in this world is a result of the curse that Satan brought into this world with temptation and with sin. Wait a minute, preacher. Are you trying to tell me that every malady and every bad thing that's happening in my life is because Satan is doing that to me? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what we see here in the story. And we don't just see it here in this one occasion. We see this all throughout Scripture. Think about Job. Job lost all of his property. Job lost all of his respect. Job lost all of his wealth, all of his family, all of his health. All of that, his world came crashing down in just a single moment. And as somebody, an observer during that day and time would have looked at Job's life, they would have said, man, that is some terrible luck that Job is having. But what's really happening? You go back and you read Job chapters 1 through 3, and what you find out is really happening is Satan is making war on this man. Yes, he has suffered this loss in the physical realm in which he lives, but the result of that comes about because Satan in the spiritual realm is making war on Job. And we see the same thing with this woman here. This woman is suffering from some sort of illness for 18 years. She's bent over. On the outside, it appears she's suffering from some sort of physical malady. But this is the direct result of Satan and his influence in her life, and that he has bound her with this spirit. Think about the cross of Jesus as he is betrayed there in the garden, as he is forsaken by his best friends, as he is then taken before the Jewish court and he's falsely accused, as he's then taken and beaten, as he's taken before Pilate and the Romans, and as his back is laid open with a Roman scourge, as he's enforced to carry his cross and as he's being crucified there, that's what we see happening on the outside in the material world. But what's happening is these events in this physical world are corresponding to events that are happening in the spiritual realm. Turn to Revelation 12. Hold Luke 13. We're going to be back there in just a moment. Turn to Revelation 12. On this earth, Satan has entered Judas's heart. That's not something you could see, but that's something we're told happened. Satan has entered Judas's heart, and he sets about these events in motion that lead to the crucifixion and death of Jesus. In heaven, what's happening here in Revelation 12, Satan has staged his coup. He and his angels are rebelling against God. He is making a play for the throne of God. He is waging war against God. That's what's happening in the spiritual realm while Jesus is going to the cross and being put to death. Time and time and time again, we see in the Bible, when bad things happen on this earth, they are attributed to the working of Satan. Does that mean that whatever bad thing is going on in my life is because Satan has had his hand upon me? I can't say whether that's through the direct influence of Satan or whether it isn't. But I can say this, every bad thing that you're dealing with, every sorrow, every pain, every trouble is a direct result or an indirect result of what Satan has done. He is the source for every evil and terrible thing in this world. Then Revelation 12, verse 12. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you having great wrath, knowing that he only has a short time. Woe to you, earth! Satan's come down. See, hell was never intended for man. Hell was never intended for man. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. That was their eternal abode for their rebellion and their disobedience. God did not create hell with mankind in mind. God created heaven with mankind in mind. We're told that Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. God, man was made for fellowship with God. Man was made to dwell with God in heaven in His presence. Hell was never intended to be the home of man. It was for Satan and it was for his angels because of his rebellion and his disobedience. But after this war in heaven, as Satan is cast out, he's sent down to the earth. And the writer of Revelation says, woe to you who are on the earth. Because Satan's time is short. He's going to be given an amount of time to do his work here on this earth, to tempt, to lead people astray, to wreak havoc in the lives, physically and spiritually, of mankind. But that time is short. In contrast to the entire realm of eternity, Satan's time on this earth is short, but his wrath is great. He has been defeated, his fate has been sealed, but he's got this little window of time in which he can do his work. And so he is going to, in a sense, set his house in order. And though, because of that, we're warned all throughout Scripture, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Listen, Satan has one goal. Satan has one purpose. His fate is sealed. He is going to be cast into hell when this world comes to an end and eternity begins. He has one purpose, though, while he's here, and that is to drag the soul of every child of God that he can with him into eternal torment. Christian, wake up. Wake up. Are you making his job hard for him? Or do you live your life playing right into his hand? Does he actually have to get out of bed and do anything to make you walk that broad way that leads to eternal destruction? Or are you walking that on your own? Are you making Satan's job hard on him? For 18 years, this woman was ill and she was bent over because of the devil. We need to understand Satan's real. We need to understand Satan's active. He is trying to lead us down that broad way so that we're destroyed, so that we're cast into hell with him. We need to live wisely with that information in mind. Lesson two, God's people are to be patient. For 18 years, this woman suffered. For 18 years, she took herself to synagogue. For 18 years, she prayed. How many prayers did she offer? How many times did she ask God to heal her from the condition that she suffered from? 18 years, she'd walk into the synagogue bent over, and for 18 years, she'd walk out of the synagogue bent over. But in all this time, she never lost patience, and she never gave up. Listen to me. This woman was bent, but she was not broken. Think about the feelings and the attitudes and the emotions and the thoughts that must have plagued this woman for 18 years. When you read the Bible, you see that God promises to bless those who obey. You see that God promises to take care of those who serve Him. How easy would it have been for her to have looked at her situation and to say, well, God doesn't care about me, or He'd do something. You know, I see the stories of old about God's people receiving healing for their faith in God. Well, when's it my turn to be healed? This woman teaches us patience. Sometimes, after we've done everything I can, and yes, that burden of expectation falls on us to try to better our situation. She would have seen doctors. She would have tried to have her problem treated and diagnosed and sought out the medical attempts of restoration during her days. But sometimes when we reach this dead end road and we've done everything that we can do, all we can do is wait. And too often times, in that time of waiting, our patience wavers and anxiety and doubt begins to fill our heart and take over. And we create for ourselves all of these problems that God never intended for us to have. We bring additional suffering on ourselves. For 18 years, this was her life. Here's some perspective. Some of you out in the audience, 18 years is longer than you've been alive. 18 years is the moment from when a child is born to the moment that they graduate high school for 18 years. This woman couldn't stand out and look at the rain, look up at the sky and see the rain and feel it hitting her in the face. For 18 years, she couldn't look up and watch a bird soar throughout the sky. For 18 years, she couldn't reach up and put something on the top shelf. For 18 years, she was different than everybody else. But she never lost hope. She held on to her patience. Listen to me. God has not promised us a life full of happiness and a life full of health. God did not promise us freedom from trouble in this life. That's what the TV preacher promises. God has not promised us earthly happiness. But listen to me. God's promises are so much greater than that. God's promises are so much more precious than that. God promises grace. God promises love. God promises forgiveness. God promises an eternal home. Listen to me. We can leave this world with a limp. We can leave this world with a bad back. We can leave this world with a bad heart. We can leave this world with cancer or Alzheimer's or autism. We can leave this world a physical wreck. We can leave this world heartbroken, but God will never fail any of us. 18 years. After 18 years, where is this woman? Is she outside in the world, doubting the power of God? Is she outside in the world, casting aspersion on the goodness of God? Is she outside in the world, cursing God because he doesn't love her? She's still in the synagogue. She's still worshiping. She's still praying. She's still serving God. 18 years and she has never given up. She's never given up because of her patience. The way we measure God's love is not by the wellness of our bodies. It's not by the amount of money in our bank account. It's not by the size of our house. It's not by anything physical. The way we measure God's love is by the gift of His Son. The way we measure God's love is by the cross. The way we measure God's love is by the blood that puddled at the foot of the cross as our Lord hung and died there in my place. I go to heaven. Bent over. But I can't go to heaven without Jesus. I can go to heaven with cancer, having riddled my body, but I can't go to heaven without Jesus. I can go to heaven blind or deaf or dumb, but I can't go to heaven without Jesus. Maybe you're struggling with life. Maybe your struggle isn't 18 years. Maybe it's 18 months. Or maybe it is 18 years. Or maybe it's longer. But here's what I'm here to say. Whatever it is, however long it is, don't call God and His love into question. God takes way too much blame for what He doesn't do and doesn't get near enough credit for what He does do. Satan afflicts us, and we curse God for it. We see in this woman that fact that God's people need to be patient. We see in this woman good things happen to those who come to worship. This woman never stopped worshiping God. Despite all of the pain and the discomfort and the humiliation and the ostracization, this woman never stopped worshiping God. It had to have been tempting. Bent over as she was, young children, unknowingly, would have pointed at her and laughed. The Jews were of the persuasion that if something bad happened to someone, it's because they had sinned and were being punished by God. As this woman would have walked by her fellow people, they would have looked at her after she passed, and she would have heard the whispers of the people as she walked by, probably catching a word or two. What has she done for God to have punished her like that? What terrible sin might she have committed? Let me tell you, it is hard to come to worship if you're going to be the source of ridicule and gossip. 18 years of suffering and humiliation and ridicule, and yet she still goes to synagogue. 936 times she went to synagogue to worship on the Sabbath. Had to do a little math. 18 years times 52 Sabbaths, 936. 936 times she stood and she prayed for God's healing and nothing changed. 936 times she walked in bent over and walked out bent over and nothing changed. But on the 937th time, her life was changed. What if she'd have woke up that morning and said, I don't feel like going today? What if she'd have woke up and said, it ain't doing me no good, so I'm going to just quit? What if she'd have woke up and said, it's just one service? There is nothing in this text that indicates to us that this woman knew that Jesus was going to be at the synagogue. There's nothing in this text that indicates that she then expected to be called forward by Jesus and to be healed. There's nothing in this text that causes us to think that this woman expected this worship service to be any different than the others. She experienced pain. She experienced embarrassment. She experienced humiliation. And yet she endured and refused to allow those things to possess her. Today, when we experience pain, when we experience struggles, when we experience fears and anxieties, oftentimes they possess us to the point where we stop worshiping God. How many of us, at the first hint of trouble, well, we miss church. You know, I just don't think I can make it. But you know what? Monday morning, we get up dealing with the same thing, and we take ourselves to work. Now, what I'm dealing with doesn't affect my work, but it affects my relationship with God. Here's the question. Can we keep coming to worship in spite of our struggles? In spite of our anxieties? In spite of our trials and our disappointments? Let me pause for a moment and ask you a probably embarrassing question. I know it's embarrassing for me if I were to answer this in front of all of you. What is the silliest reason that has caused you to miss a worship service? We miss because our head hurts. We miss because it's been a long day at work. We miss because we want to get a couple extra hours of sleep. We miss because we sign up for that overtime because we want the extra money. We miss because we are out of town for vacation and nobody's going to know. We miss because there's simply something else that we'd rather be doing. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are legitimate reasons to miss, to not show up at worship services. If you are sick, we want you to stay home and keep your germs to yourself. If you're in such agony that you can't sit up for 45 minutes without laying down, stay home. There are legitimate reasons to stay home. The Lord knows your heart. The Lord is your judge. I know that we've got brethren that would be here today if they could. I know that their heart is here, and if they were physically able, they would be here right now. I'm not saying there aren't circumstances where we shouldn't be here, but I am saying there are circumstances when we aren't here and we should be. Next time you decide to sleep in an extra hour, you stand next to this woman. The next time you think, it's been a long day, I think I'll just stay home. You stand next to this woman. The next time you decide, it's just one service, you stand next to this woman. 936 times she came and she left, but the 937th time changed her life. Now, I am just a simple man. I am not especially eloquent. I am not especially wise. And I am not especially worth listening to. You should not be here this morning to hear me. For that matter, if the most eloquent and wisest and most educated and entertaining preacher in the history of man were here speaking, you shouldn't be here to hear him. The greatest and most eloquent preachers of our days are dwarfed by what is taking place here. That is the worship and the study of God's Word. In and of themselves, a preacher is not worth listening to. I don't care how good or bad he is. But the words that we sing together are worth listening to. The prayers that we pray are worth being here for. The words in this book are worth listening to. The words that tell the story of the gospel, that's the power of God to salvation. The words in this book are living and powerful. The words in this book can pierce you to the division of soul and spirit. The words in this book can transform your life. The words in this book can lead to the salvation of your soul. That's what's worth hearing. That's what's worth showing up for. The one service you miss might be the one time where something is said that could change your life. The one service you blow off might be your 937th time where what's preached on would impact your life and make it better. The service you didn't feel like going to may very well have been the prayer that was offered that would have changed the mind of God to act in your life. Listen, I'm not promising a miracle. I'm not promising God's direct intervention. I'm not promising healing. Those things are outside my power to give. What I can promise is this: good things happen. Good things happen to those who come and worship God. As we read this story, this account of Jesus and this woman, and as we think about it, what becomes evident is that all of us are bent. All of us are bent. What is it that has you bent this morning? Is it the loss of a loved one? Recent? Or in days gone by? Is it the loss of a job? Is it a health issue that you're facing? Is it a health issue someone you love is dealing with? Is it a damaged relationship? A damaged marriage? A damaged friendship? A strain in your relationship with your children or your parents? Is that anxiety about the future, not knowing what tomorrow is going to hold? What is robbing you from the peace that God wants you to have? Listen to me. There are two crippled people in this story. This lady is crippled. She's not the only one. Look back in Luke 13 and verses 13 and 14. As Jesus laid his hands on her, she immediately was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day." Folks, these are the words of a man who is spiritually crippled. This lady is crippled on the outside, but the ruler of the synagogue is crippled on the inside. This lady is aware that she is crippled, and everybody can see it. The ruler is clueless that he is crippled, and only Jesus can see it. This lady is bent over and she can't straighten up, but this ruler's heart is frozen and cold. He is indignant at the power of God displayed on the Sabbath. What kind of person would look at a woman who has been suffering for 18 years and say, "You shouldn't have came today for healing. You should have came tomorrow"? The Sabbath was to be a day of rest. The old law doesn't define work. Even though it was a day of rest, there were certain things that they could do. They could loose their animals. They could let them out to eat and drink so that they didn't die. They could pull their animals out of the ditch if they fell over. What Jesus is saying, all of the Jews would have recognized. The Lord answered in verses 15 and 16, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away from water? You loose your animals so they can eat and drink. You do that on the Sabbath. But this woman, this daughter of Abraham, this person, this human soul is suffering, and I loosed her on the Sabbath. You loose your animal, but you fuss at me for loosing her on the Sabbath day. What's wrong with you? You care more about these dumb animals than about someone who is created in the image of God." This should cause all of us to stop and wonder, who am I like? Am I crippled on the outside or am I crippled on the inside? If I'm crippled on the outside, I need to remain faithful to God. I need to trust God regardless of what I'm dealing with, whatever my struggle is. I need to cling to Him. But if I'm crippled on the inside, my attitude, my thoughts, my heart, I need to repent. I need to put that sinful attitude, those sinful thoughts away. I need to repent. I need to seek Jesus' forgiveness. And I need to make sure those things don't come back into my life. Two people are crippled here in this account. One on the inside, one on the outside. Here's the thing. They both need Jesus. Our last point. Only God can provide the healing that we need. Jesus surveyed the crowd and he saw this woman. Then he called her up to the front and he healed her. The amazing thing is what the Lord did for her, he's willing to do for you. He's willing to do for me. We make it complicated, too complicated oftentimes. If God is who he says he is, if Jesus is with us, if the Holy Spirit is in us, that means at any moment, regardless of what I'm facing, regardless of what challenge may be before me, regardless of what valley I may be walking through in my life, at any moment, because God is God and is in control, because Jesus is with me and the Spirit is in me, I can be blessed, I can be forgiven, I can find strength to overcome whatever it is I'm facing. Folks, we are all bent, but praise God, none of us have to be broken. Jesus saw her. He sees you. He knows if you're crippled. He called her. He calls you. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This morning, he can heal you just as he healed her. Those sins, those stains that are in your life, the truest problem that we have, the sin which separates us from God, he can heal you. He can cleanse you of that. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You're bent, but you ain't broken. God can heal you. If you need to respond to the invitation of the Lord, if you need to seek out his healing, if you need to seek out the health of his people, would you make your way down front as we stand and as we sing the song of invitation?